I want us to focus our thoughts this evening around verse 9 of Genesis chapter 47, where Jacob is speaking to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has just asked him, "How old are you?" Probably not a question you would go up to somebody you're meeting for the first time and ask them, but it's quite common in China, and I guess it was all acceptable in the culture of Pharaoh and Jacob's day. "How old are you?" Pharaoh asks Jacob. And Jacob gives this answer: "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Well, today, of course, if someone could say they were 130, we would be staggered that anyone could live that long. But when you think that earlier in the book of Genesis, Methuselah lived well past 900, and he was not the only one, 130 is quite a short life in comparison. But the interesting thing is that Jacob describes his life as a pilgrimage. And he says that the lives of his ancestors also were a pilgrimage. And that's the theme that I want us to look at as we come to this final section of the book of Genesis tonight, and to see how it's relevant to us. Life as a pilgrimage. Well, that's a helpful way of understanding the years that we're here on earth. Now, I suspect that very few of us will be able to live to 130. One or two might make 100. Some might make 90. Perhaps most of us can expect somewhere between 75 and 85. But we never know. We might not live another week. Our times are in God's hands. But however long we're here on earth, we must learn to see this life as a pilgrimage. Now, a pilgrimage is a journey with a destination in mind. And of course, the destination that's in our minds as we travel through this world is heaven and glory and the full completion of all that God has purposed from the very beginning when Jesus returns and wraps up this present order of things and brings in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells and where God will be the light and Jesus Christ the very center of everything, and we should be with him. That's the glory of it. And we're on the way. And this is just a pilgrimage with that destination in view. And to see life as a pilgrimage will prevent us from getting too taken up with everything that's available now and too cast down when not everything is as good as we would like it to be right now. Now, Jacob refers to his fathers, and it was Abraham, really, who began this pilgrimage lifestyle, certainly in a conscious way. We saw this morning how he was called from Ur of the Chaldeans, where he'd been brought up. And God called him to leave his home and his family and everything that was familiar and set out on a journey. He didn't know immediately where the goal was, but when he reached the land of Canaan, God said, "This is the land which I'm going to give to you and your descendants." And we read in Genesis chapter 13, verse 3, that Abraham went from place to place. He was never settled anywhere in this world. 25 years after he had begun his journeyings, the Lord spoke to him and reminded him that he'd been in the land of Canaan as an alien. Chapter 17, verse 8. But God's promise was, "I'll give this land to you as an everlasting possession." But he was an alien there. Not an alien in the sense that he lived like a Martian, but an alien that he didn't belong. It wasn't his real resting place. It wasn't the place where he was going to settle down and feel, this is it forever. When his wife Sarah died, he himself, in negotiating to buy a plot of land to bury her body, made this statement, I am an alien and a stranger among you. He was speaking to the Hittites who owned that particular area of land at that particular time. Abraham the pilgrim, no settled home in this world. And then there was Abraham's son Isaac, Jacob's father. He too knew the life of pilgrimage. First time we read about Isaac having to move took place when he was living in a particular area and there were some other people there, the servants of a king of Gerar named Abimelech, and it was an area where there were a lot of wells. And obviously in those days you had to live in an area where there were wells because that was the way you obtained water. But Abimelech's servants began arguing with Isaac's servants about these wells. Some of them wanted to claim the wells as theirs, and they didn't like these other people taking their water. And Isaac, we're told, moved away from there and encamped somewhere else to avoid disputing over water. When he tells his son Jacob to move away from where they're living, he reminds him that he now lives in the land as an alien. It's not home yet. And right at the end of the last section but one of Genesis, we read, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed. Now, the word there is one that conveys the same sense. He stayed, but not as a permanent dwelling place. He stayed there for a time, but he was on the move. But maybe it's most especially in Jacob that we see the pilgrim lifestyle of God's people. His pilgrimage began when he had to flee from home and go and live with his uncle Laban. That came about because he had cheated his brother out of the birthright and the blessing. Now, the birthright entitled the older son of the family to a double share of the inheritance. And Esau was the older one. They were twins, but Esau was born first. And so, technically, he was entitled to 2/3 of the inheritance and Jacob to 1/3. But Jacob had his eye on the inheritance. And one day, Esau saw Jacob cooking a stew and rather liked the smell of it. And he thought, I'd like some of that stew. And Jacob seized the chance and he said, sell me your birthright for a bowl of stew. And rather foolishly, Esau accepted the deal. Now, this was all in the providence of God, because before they were born, God had said that Jacob was the one who would inherit the blessing of Abraham. But now Isaac is proposing to pass on that blessing to Esau. It's rather a mess, this family life here, because Isaac shouldn't really have been doing that, having known the prenatal promise that God had given. But he asks Esau to cook him a slap-up meal, and then he says, I'll pass the blessing on to you. But his wife Rebecca overhears this conversation, and she knows that Jacob's the one who ought to be blessed. So she engineers things so that Jacob can take a meal to Isaac and get the blessing. And no sooner has that happened than Esau turns up and discovers what has happened and burns with rage. Jacob's stolen the birthright all those years ago, and now he's taken the blessing as well. Actually, Esau should have known that the two things went together, but didn't seem to have cottoned on to that. And now all he can think of is murdering his brother. And their mother gets wind of this, and so she says to Jacob, you better flee. Come back in a little while when Esau's calmed down a bit. And so she speaks to Isaac, and Isaac sends Jacob off, and his life of journeying begins. Later on, over 20 years later, he's on the move again. He's coming back from where he's been to the land of Canaan. It was the Lord who said to him, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I'll be with you. And for some time now, his life is a life of moving. It says in chapter 35, they moved on from Bethel. A few verses later it says, they moved on again. And that's the way of things for this period of Jacob's life. Well, he settles again in Canaan. But where we took up the story in chapter 47, Jacob is on the move yet again. He's going to Egypt because there's famine in Canaan, but there's food in Egypt stored up through 7 years of plenty. And as Jacob arrives and looks back on these experiences of a lifetime of 130 years, he says to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Now, this is a theme which is taken up in other parts of the Bible, life as a pilgrimage. The people of Israel are described on two occasions as aliens in the land of Canaan in those days when Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were there, but later on in the land of Egypt after Jacob has made the journey there and the next few generations of Israelites grow up in that country. David was well aware of life as a pilgrimage. In one of his psalms, Psalm 39 and verse 12, he says to God, I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were. Psalm 119. We don't know whether this psalm was written by David or not. It's one of those that's anonymous, but it makes the same point. Psalm 119, verse 19. I am a stranger on earth. But we have some other words of David from the end of 1 Chronicles, where he's made preparations for the building of the temple, and having gathered all the materials ready for his son Solomon to do the actual work of building, he leads the people in prayer, and his prayer includes these words in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 15. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. There you see why the life of the people of God is a life of pilgrimage. Why we are strangers in this world. Because our days on earth are like a shadow. Here today, gone tomorrow. Very short. Even if you live, as Jacob did, to be 130. Even if in our generation you live to be 90. As you look back, you're aware of how rapidly those decades have passed. And you see in the context of the whole of human history that our lives are just a blink. There's no hope for us if we build our hope on earth, if we pin our hopes on anything in this life, because it's so quickly gone. And we're to live before God as strangers here, aware of a better destination towards which we're travelling. And this theme is taken up in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter wrote his first letter to Christians who were facing some persecution because of their faith in Christ. And he addresses them in the very first verse as God's elect, strangers in the world. Later on, he says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Again, he says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. And then there's that passage we read from the book of Hebrews, which again speaks of Abraham as a stranger in a foreign country, and which speaks of all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, living by faith, not receiving the things promised, but seeing them in the distance and admitting that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And the writer comments, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own, but not the one they left, not the one where they're living now, but instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And the lives of God's people in those ancient days are a model for us. Are we learning to live as strangers in this world? Are we learning to regard life as a pilgrimage, as a journey to a better destination, a heavenly country, as Hebrews 11 verse 16 describes it? Now, in the experience of Jacob, I want to point you to three things to help us as we cultivate that sense of being strangers and pilgrims on earth. Three things to help us on the journey towards the glorious destination. The first thing is that we may have to go against our natural temperament to maintain a sense of pilgrimage. Genesis 25 verse 27 tells us that there was a big difference in personality or temperament between the two twin brothers, Esau and Jacob. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. He was the kind of person who had itchy feet and liked to always be on the go, out in the fields, here, there and everywhere. While Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents, kind of person who just liked to put his feet up at home, didn't like to wander very far away. And yet he was the one whom God called to the life of pilgrimage. Not natural to his temperament, but necessary for his calling. Now maybe some of us are the kind of people who are settlers. We feel psychologically uncomfortable if we don't feel at home where we are. We prefer to bed down and get involved in this world, which at one level, of course, is quite right. We should throw ourselves in wholeheartedly to whatever God has given us to do in this life. But what we must always remember is that we're never going to be totally at home in this world if we belong to Christ. We're on a journey, and heaven is our home. And we may need to keep on challenging ourselves not to settle down, not to get too taken up with the things of this life, not to channel all our energies into what we can make of things here and lose sight of the goal. We may have to be willing to go against our natural temperament to maintain this sense of pilgrimage. Jacob, I think, was in that position. But the second helpful lesson is that the Lord sticks with his people throughout the years of pilgrimage. Not so very long after Jacob had left home on his first journey to his uncle Laban, he came to Bethel, and lay down to sleep for the night. And he had a dream, the famous dream with the ladder, with its bottom on the earth, its top in heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending, and God above it speaking to Jacob. And God's message to Jacob had two parts to it. First of all, God passed on to Jacob the blessing, the promise which he had given to Abraham years earlier, which had passed on to Isaac and now belonged to Jacob. Now, Isaac had passed it on earlier, but now here is the Lord confirming that Jacob is the one who is the inheritor of his covenant. But having said that, the second part of God's message was a very personal word for Jacob himself. This is it. I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. And here is Jacob, just beginning the life of pilgrimage, probably feeling insecure because he was the type of person who liked to be settled at home. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's not even sure where he'll end up. He doesn't know how long it'll be before he's ever back home again. He would never have dreamt that it was going to be 20 plus years. But the Lord brings this word of reassurance. He promises his unfailing presence. He promises constant protection. He promises that he will never abandon his servant. He commits himself to fulfill every promise that he's made to Jacob. And many years later, Jacob said this. He's talking to his family. And he says, let's go up to Bethel, where I'll build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I've gone. He remembers what God had said to him all those years ago at this very place. And he comes back to that place and he says, yes, Lord, you did it. You were with me. You never abandoned me. You kept your promise. Sometimes it might be the day of distress that the Lord uses to launch us onto the pilgrimage lifestyle. Have you perhaps had those experiences where something really distressing has happened and the Lord has seemed to draw so close to you in your distress? And it almost seems that the worst moment is also the best moment in terms of your spiritual experience of the Lord. And you find that, yes, he is walking alongside you. He is escorting you through all the ups and downs of life. He said to Jacob, wherever you go, I'll be with you. Jacob didn't know where he was going to end up. He'd never have dreamt that he would live in Egypt at the end of his life. But the Lord said, wherever. There's no place on earth where you'll suddenly find you're on your own. I'll be there too. We don't know what the future holds. We have our hopes, our expectations perhaps. Some of them realistic, some of them wild dreams. But even our realistic expectations can suddenly be frustrated by something we never expected. But we can still have this confidence. Whatever, wherever, the Lord says, I'll be with you. And he'll never change his mind about that until we finally rest with him in glory at the end of our days of pilgrimage. And the other thing is that along the road of pilgrimage, we shall be constantly overwhelmed by the Lord's mercy. It was thinking about that that prompted me to choose the hymn we sang just now. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. Don't you feel the weight of those words? If you really know your own heart, you will. There was a day when Jacob was about to meet his brother Esau for the first time since that dreadful day when he'd manipulated the blessing away from him, and Esau's reaction was to murder his brother. And Jacob did not know what to expect as the two brothers met again. Would Esau still be burning with rage and see this as his opportunity to take revenge at last? So what did he do? Well, he prayed. And these were his words. He's speaking to God. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. In other words, he left home and the only thing he had with him was a stick. Sort of walking stick to help him on the journey. But God has so lavishly blessed him as he's made those journeyings over the 20 years that have passed. He only had a stick. Now he's got two wives, 11 sons, at least one daughter, lots of servants, and a huge wealth of livestock. So many that they can't all travel together, so they're in two separate companies. And I reckon when he spoke those words, he put a bit more passion into them than when I read them just now, don't you? I think he said, I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. I can hardly believe it. I'm overwhelmed by the kindness and faithfulness of God to someone as unworthy as I am. Well, what promises has God made to us and kept? He's promised to forgive our sins. He's promised to take us finally home to himself. He's promised to direct us through life, not always so that we know in advance, but when we look back, we can see, oh yes, I was perfectly directed in the way I was supposed to go. He's promised to fill us with his Spirit. He's promised never to fail us. He's given us all that we enjoy of this world's benefits, nothing we have but what he's given. And he's given us to enjoy all the spiritual blessings that we long for and that so thrill our souls and bring peace to our hearts and minds. He's filled us with a sense of his love and his grace and his mercy. And all of it because of Christ, his great gift, the unspeakable gift of a Saviour who took our sin upon himself and died our death so that we can live forever in glory with him. And he's never failed. I hope you're overwhelmed. I wish I was more overwhelmed, don't you? When we think of all that the Lord has done for us in mercy along the days of our pilgrimage. And so we continue as pilgrims, because in the light of what God's already done, nothing makes sense except to keep going. And our motivation is the same as that of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says of Abraham in particular, but it applies to the others as well, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Is that what you're looking forward to? Sometimes we can be deceived into thinking that this world is very solid, that the fabric of life as we know it is just going to go on and on and on. But we don't know that. Civilizations have collapsed. People's personal circumstances have taken a nosedive. We just don't know. Everything's really extremely flimsy in this world. But there's a city with foundations, built by God himself. That's where we're going. So let's keep going, in faith and in hope and in gratitude. Let's pray. Father, in the light of your overwhelming mercy to unworthy sinners, keep us pressing on. Keep us looking forward and upward. Stop us looking downwards and backwards into the things of this life. Help us to fulfill all our earthly responsibilities, but always with a sense that we're only pilgrims, we're strangers on earth, and home is elsewhere, and we long to be there, and we shall be there at the time that you appoint, and that'll be just the right time. Fill us with this pilgrimage passion as we pursue the Saviour whom we love. We pray in his name. Amen.